If you'd like to turn to page 845, if you need it, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together this evening. And if not, that's great, as we're encouraging our families to seek to memorize this, and that our children might learn it as well. It's on page 845 if you need to look at it. Let's stand together as we confess our faith together. Using the Apostles' Creed. Brother or sister in Christ, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Very well done. You may be seated. As we continue to work on that week by week and preaching through the lines in the Apostles' Creed, if you take out your Bibles now and turn to Luke 24, that's where we'll begin this evening. Luke 24, and we'll look at, begin reading at verse 44. Luke 24 at verse 44. This is the word of the Lord. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, as Luke continues. At verse 1. "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up, after He had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom He had chosen. To them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You heard from Me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they asked Him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you as once again, it is our privilege to turn our attention, Lord, by the aid of your Holy Spirit who indwells us, to your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we continue this evening, as we give attention to various texts of Holy Scripture regarding the confession that we make in the Apostles' Creed. And we thank you for this wonderful ancient creed that the church has used as a map that takes us throughout all of Holy Scripture, helping us to know the fullness of your word and the fullness of our faith in Christ. And we pray that we would be encouraged and further instructed this evening in a way that results in greater godliness and righteousness in us and faithfulness from us as we seek to live for you and your glory each and every day. We pray to that end this evening, Lord, in Christ's most holy name's sake. Amen. Why do people listen to upbeat music? I mean, what does upbeat music tend to do for people? And I think most of you would probably answer the same way. It tends to lift their spirits. It tends to pick them up emotionally. And so upbeat music tends to cheer us up. I mean, that's why I often like upbeat music. It helps to cheer me up. Many of you know this, but in Israel's hymn book, there were a number of upbeat songs. In fact, Psalms 120 through 134, these are called the songs of ascent. Ascension songs. Meaning they were sung primarily by Israelite pilgrims as they literally walked or rode up to Jerusalem. Up to the temple for worship. And so they were songs that were usually sung in a procession. That is, by a group of people going to Jerusalem, which was a city built on a hill. So that meant going up, ascending to the temple itself on a very high point in the city. And in addition to this literal climb that was necessary to get to Jerusalem, there's also the imagery that entering into the presence of God, entering into His dwelling place and approaching His most holy and exalted throne is a spiritual ascension. It is moving toward into a higher, a more profound awareness of the one who is above you. The one who is above you, greater than you. Or we often say, beyond us. One who transcends our existence. We recognize God is the supreme being whose infinite, eternal self-existence is beyond. It is higher than the ability of our finite, temporal, utterly dependent minds to grasp or conceive. We do have the ability to recognize that which is greater or higher than we are, and to appreciate the mystery and the majesty of our incomprehensible God. But we always do this as lesser beings, creatures who are below God, lower in stature and glory than our exalted Creator. The Bible uses this kind, as I've just been doing, this kind of spatial language to convey these essential truths about the nature of God and the nature of man, and the nature of our relationship with God and our final destiny, either in heaven above or in hell below the pit. And when it comes to spatial categories, generally speaking, high or height is good. Low or depth is bad, generally speaking, in the Bible. Being in, being close is good. But being cast out, being cut off, being far away is bad. Now, that's not always the case everywhere in Scripture, because we always need to leave room for paradox, such as the lowly of heart being way above the high-minded, who are in fact below the lowly. But throughout the Old Testament, we often see references to God Most High. Psalm 57:2 says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me. In Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, declares the Lord. Moses told Israel, the Lord promised, quote, to set you in praise, fame, and honor high above all the nations. All the nations He made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as He promised. And then Psalm 113 asks this rhetorical question, who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? So God is described as living and ruling from above the heavens, higher than we can see, and higher than we can imagine. We also hear the psalmist cry out, my soul is downcast within me. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And then in Psalm 8, a very familiar psalm, O Lord, you have set your glory above the heavens. What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Jesus told the Pharisees one day, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. So they asked him, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And then James writes in his epistle, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Now, when the Apostles' Creed speaks of Jesus rising and going up to heaven, He ascended into heaven. It's much more than a visual description of Jesus' vertical physical departure from this physical material world. It was indeed that to begin with. And like the resurrection, it was a miraculous supernatural event, one Jesus himself had predicted. In John 6:61, he was teaching his disciples that he was the bread of life that the Father had sent down from heaven. And his disciples were wrestling with this notion of feeding on him as the source of eternal life. And they were arguing about it when he said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? You see, Jesus seems to be saying there, if you can't grasp the concept of spiritual food and being sustained by me, who is the source of that food, you are really going to be confused when it comes to the cross, the resurrection, and my ascension. Inseparable events that reveal more completely my mission and my means for accomplishing it fully, according to my Father's will for His glory. After the resurrection, in John 20, verse 17, Jesus tells Mary, do not hold to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. So when Luke tells us he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight, it was similar to your, it really was, it was similar to your watching a plane take off or a rocket launch, and in a few minutes it disappears from sight. Remember, Jesus had clearly taught the disciples that he would have to leave them. He would be going away, and it was to their benefit that he go, because he would then send God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with them and empower them to do all that he had commanded. He would not remain with them physically in terms of his human nature, but he would, by his divine nature, in the Holy Spirit, never leave them. Now, in light of the Bible's language picturing God's supreme power, glory, and beauty, and majesty in terms of height, the ascension was not only a spectacular exit, it was a tremendous faith-building, inspiring sign. It was a visual reminder that the Redeemer, who finished his saving work on the cross, whose work was vindicated and guaranteed by the resurrection, displaying his ultimate power over death, is also the sovereign ruler of the universe. The King of creation, whose throne is above all earthly powers. J.I. Packer writes, "Ascended is, of course, a picture word implying exaltation, going up, to a condition of supreme dignity and power. Jesus' final withdrawal from human sight to rule till he returns in judgment was presented to the disciples' outward eyes as a going up into heaven to God's throne room. This should not puzzle us. Withdrawal had to take place somehow, and going up, down, or sideways, failing to appear, or suddenly vanishing were the only possible ways. Which one would signify most clearly that Jesus that Jesus would henceforth be reigning in glory?" And Packer writes, "That answers itself. So the message of the ascension, the message of the ascension story is Jesus the Savior reigns." R.C. Sproul wrote, "The ascension cannot be understood as an insignificant postscript to the work of Christ. It is not merely incidental. It is supremely important. In connection with the Messiah, it has to do with going up, not just to heaven in general, but to a specific place for a specific reason. The ascension of Jesus is to the right hand of God the Father, where he is exalted as cosmic king. This is called, by the way, the session of Christ, his being seated with the Father. Jesus assumes, Sproul says, the position of authority by which he governs the world. In this exalted position, he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The seat at God's right hand is no longer vacant, no longer a vague hope of the future. The King reigns now." End quote. So Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of all heaven and earth. Now, not later. Now. As Lord and King, he directs all things, all affairs in this world, for the sake of his bride, the church. For you. He directs all things in this world for you. For your sake. He's the Lord. He governs. He governs and directs your life so that you might please Him and be prepared for eternity with Him. So the ascension of Christ should be your source of unceasing optimism in an otherwise pessimistic world. And for at least three reasons. First, His session. Your Lord and Savior is King of the world. He's in charge. And you, whom He loves, have immediate and instant access to His throne room. You have access no other people have. Second, His intercession. Not only was the kingship or the lordship of Christ confirmed by the ascension, but so was His perfect high priesthood. He has entered, Scripture says, not a copy, but the real Holy of Holies as your priest to bring your needs before His Holy Father. And that interceding for you never stops. Hebrews says He has a permanent priesthood and He always lives to intercede for you. And then third, His special provision of the Holy Spirit, who is your constant companion and confirmation of Christ's presence and your guarantee of eternal life. Having ascended on high, Christ poured out His Spirit from heaven, who descended upon His church, raising us up to new life and enabling us, even in this fallen world, to live above the chaos and to enjoy and cherish the fellowship, the hidden life we have with Christ, already seated with Him in the heavenly places. Paul urged the Corinthians and us, since then you have been raised up with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. Let's pray.